Welcome, everyone, to our deep dive into Two Esters. It's a really fascinating book, kind of tucked away in the Apocrypha.
Right.
And we're gonna explore it. We're gonna unpack some of its key themes, and hopefully help you understand why it still matters today.
Absolutely.
It's relevant, especially for those of us who are wrestling with some big questions about faith and suffering and what it even means to be chosen.
Right.
So our main source for this deep dive is a lecture by Dr. David DeSilva.
Excellent source.
Yeah. Let's dive right in.
All right. So one of the things that's really fascinating about Two Esters is that it isn't just some, you know, ancient text. It really speaks to the anxieties and questions that people who lived through a really traumatic time were grappling with. We're talking about the aftermath of the first Jewish revolt against Rome in 66 AD.
Wow.
Imagine, you know, the destruction of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. It was this incredibly pivotal event that shook the very foundations of, you know, their faith.
Yeah, that must have felt like their entire world was falling apart. Like, how could this happen to God's chosen people?
Exactly. And that's where Two Esters comes in. The author, writing as the prophet Ezra, grapples with those huge questions. You know, he's asking, where is God's justice in all of this? Why did God allow the destruction of the temple?
So how does Ezra try to make sense of this? I mean, it's a catastrophe.
He doesn't hold back at all. He boldly challenges God. He questions why the wicked, in this case, the Romans, seem to prosper while the righteous suffer.
Oh, wow.
He's essentially asking God, you know, if we are your chosen people, why are we the ones facing destruction?
That's pretty bold. I mean, to confront God like that.
Yeah.
How does he approach this age-old problem of evil?
Well, he really digs deep into the origins of evil, and he lands on Adam's sin as this root cause. He points to humanity's inherent inclination towards evil as the source of all of this suffering.
But isn't that a departure from earlier Jewish thought?
Yeah.
Because they blamed evil on those fallen angels, you know, the watchers, like in Genesis.
You're absolutely right. It is. And it's a fascinating shift in thinking. And actually, it echoes, you know, the Apostle Paul's struggle with the flesh, you know, that we see in Romans 7. Both of them kind of acknowledge this internal battle between good and evil that plays out within humanity.
Yeah, this idea that sin is kind of ingrained in human nature is pretty revolutionary.
Right.
I mean, it really challenges that older view
that
blamed evil on outside forces.
Mm-hmm.
Does this suggest that we are all inherently flawed? I mean, what does that say about, you know, free will and responsibility?
Those are excellent questions. And, you know, Two Esters doesn't really offer these easy answers. It really grapples with the complexities of human nature and the, you know, the persistent presence of evil in the world.
Yeah. This brings us to another thorny issue, which is election.
Right.
This belief that God chose Israel for a special purpose. That must have felt so confusing and painful after the destruction of Jerusalem.
Oh, absolutely.
How could they still claim to be chosen when they're, you know, being crushed by their enemies?
It's a huge tension. And Two Esters really doesn't shy away from this tension. And through a series of dialogues, particularly with the angel Uriel, Ezra gains insight into the meaning of election.
Okay, so what does the angel tell him? Does he offer any kind of satisfying answer to this?
Well, Uriel's response is essentially that election isn't a free pass. You know, it's not some guarantee of worldly success or power. Instead, it's directly tied to obedience to God's law, the Torah.
So it was like a conditional chosenness, not like an automatic stamp of divine favor.
Exactly. It's about, you know, upholding your end of the covenant. And this emphasis on the Torah actually becomes a central theme in Two Esters, almost as if, you know, it's trying to reassert the importance of God's law amidst all the chaos and uncertainty.
So even in the face of this devastation, the author is saying, don't lose hope. The Torah is still the key.
Yeah.
But, I mean, are there any other glimmers of hope in Two Esters?
Absolutely. In fact, the book takes a really, you know, distinctly apocalyptic turn, offering visions of future hope and judgment.
Mm.
And these visions would have deeply resonated with the original audience.
This is where it gets really interesting. Tell us about those visions. I mean, what kind of imagery does the author use?
One of the most striking visions depicts a mourning woman who suddenly transformed into a glorious city.
Whoa.
And it's this powerful symbol of Jerusalem's eventual restoration, this promise that God will not abandon his people.
It's like this message of hope rising from the ashes of despair. That must have been such a powerful image for those living under Roman rule.
Absolutely.
Are there any other visions that stand out to you?
Well, there's another really powerful one that depicts a mighty eagle representing Rome being challenged and ultimately judged by a lion, which is a clear messianic figure. And this vision offers this glimpse into God's future justice and the eventual downfall of the oppressor.
But this is where it gets a little tricky, right? Because 2 Esdras doesn't seem to offer much hope for anyone outside of Israel.
That's true.
It's a rather exclusive view of God's plan.
It is. And it's a perspective that actually contrasts sharply with the more inclusive message of early Christianity,
right,
which emphasizes God's love and salvation for both Jew and Gentile.
So how does this emphasis on the Torah, coupled with this more exclusive view of God's people, you know, how does that factor into the overall message of 2 Esdras?
Right.
And more importantly, you know, what does this ancient book have to say to us today?
Those are great questions. And, you know, I think to really understand the full impact of 2 Esdras' message, we need to dive a bit deeper into those final chapters.
Okay.
And see how the author envisions this restoration of Israel after this period of, you know, just utter devastation.
All right. You've definitely piqued my curiosity. Looks like we need to continue our deep dive into 2 Esdras and explore those concluding chapters. So stay with us as we unpack its enduring relevance for those wrestling with questions of faith and resilience in our own time.
Picking up where we left off, you know, in this final chapters, we see how Ezra moves from, you know, from questioning to this deeper understanding. And it's a journey that I think many of us go through when we're facing really difficult times in our lives.
So we left off with Ezra really challenging God, you know, wrestling with this idea of a conditional chosenness.
Yeah.
What happens next in his journey?
Well, in the final chapter, there's this really dramatic shift. Ezra receives a new vision, one that really emphasizes the enduring power of God's word, the Torah.
Wait, so it's a complete turnaround. He goes from questioning God's justice to reaffirming the importance of following the Torah. How does that happen?
It's this really pivotal moment. Ezra is actually tasked with restoring the lost scriptures. He essentially has to rewrite the Torah with the help of 5 scribes.
Wow, talk about divine dictation. That's quite a task. Does the text say anything about how those scriptures were lost in the first place?
It's implied that they were destroyed along with the temple, which, you know, adds another layer of loss and disorientation for the Jewish people. But this act of rewriting, you know, it isn't just about preserving the past. It's about looking ahead. It's about emphasizing the Torah's continued relevance for the future of Israel.
So even in the face of this unimaginable loss, the Torah remains like the path to life, the source of hope, the blueprint for restoration.
Exactly. And it's interesting how the text describes Ezra receiving this revelation. He actually drinks this fiery liquid given to him by an angel.
Okay, that's a detail you don't forget easily. Sounds like a pretty dramatic, almost mystical experience that really drives home the divine authority of the Torah.
Right. It underscores the idea that even amidst destruction and uncertainty, God is still speaking, still offering guidance through his word.
So what happens after Ezra rewrites the scriptures? Does he just hand them over and say, all right, everyone, back to business as usual?
Not quite. There's this really fascinating twist. The text mentions that in addition to the 24 books that are meant for everyone, presumably what we know is the Hebrew Bible, Ezra also writes 70 secret books.
Hold on. 70 secret books. What's the deal with those? Are we talking about some lost library of wisdom here?
It's not entirely clear what those secret books contain or why they were meant to be kept hidden, but some scholars believe that they represent, you know, this kind of esoteric knowledge, maybe even mystical or apocalyptic teachings that were reserved for a select few.
Wow. 70 secret books. What could they possibly contain? This whole idea of a hidden tradition within Judaism is so fascinating.
It is. It really sparks the imagination.
It does. It's like the author saying there's this deeper level of understanding available, but only to those who are really seeking it.
Yes. And this idea of a hidden tradition passed down through generations has been incredibly influential throughout history. We see it pop up in, you know, various mystical and esoteric movements even today.
So we've got Ezra, this grieving prophet, starting out by questioning God, then having this dramatic vision reaffirming the Torah, and ultimately rewriting the scriptures, including these mysterious secret books. It's quite a journey.
It really is. And that entire narrative arc really reflects, you know, that roller coaster of emotions and theological struggles that those living after the temple's destruction would have experienced. But what makes 2 Ezra so powerful is that it speaks to us even today, you know, centuries later.
Okay, so this is, I'm ready for the so what moment. What does this ancient text have to say to those of us living in a world that, I mean, let's face it, often feels chaotic and unpredictable? How can it help us with our own search for meaning?
I think, you know, 2 Esdras reminds us that even when everything seems lost, there's still a source of hope, a foundation on which we can rebuild. And it encourages us to look to our traditions, to grapple with those big questions, and to find meaning in the enduring power of faith and resilience.
You're talking about the Torah, right?
Mm-hmm.
But what about those of us who aren't Jewish? Does this message of hope and resilience still resonate?
Absolutely. Well, while the Torah holds this, you know, very specific significance for the Jewish people, its message of seeking wisdom, justice, and a deeper connection with the divine, it really transcends any particular religion or belief system. It's about finding that bedrock of faith, that guiding principle that helps us navigate uncertainty.
So 2 Esdras isn't just some, you know, dusty old text. It's offering us something timeless that speaks to the human condition.
Exactly. It's this reminder that even when we're faced with, you know, unimaginable loss, or we're questioning everything we thought we knew, there's still a path forward, a way to rebuild, to rediscover meaning. And that path might involve, you know, reexamining our beliefs, digging deep into our own traditions, and finding the courage to ask those, you know, those really difficult questions.
It sounds like 2 Esdras is giving us permission to doubt, to wrestle with those big, you know, those big existential questions, and ultimately to emerge from that struggle with a deeper, more resilient faith.
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. And that message is especially relevant today, you know, as we face our own set of global challenges and uncertainties about the future.
So you're saying that 2 Esdras, despite being written centuries ago, offers us this kind of blueprint for navigating hardship and finding hope that's just as relevant today.
Exactly. It's a testament to the power of these ancient texts. They offer this window into those enduring questions of the human heart, inviting us to engage in a dialogue that really transcends time and place.
We've covered a lot of ground here. We've explored the historical context, delved into those key themes like sin and justice and election, and even uncovered those mysterious secret books.
Yeah, and we've seen how this ancient text actually speaks to our own contemporary struggles, you know, offering this message of hope and resilience in the face of adversity. But before we wrap up, there's one more crucial point I think we need to explore. 2 Esdras's lasting legacy and its influence on Jewish thought and practice.
That's right. We need to kind of connect these ideas to the broader historical trajectory. How did 2 Esdras help shape the evolution of Judaism in the centuries that followed?
Well, you know, remember that huge emphasis on the Torah as the central source of authority and guidance. That focus was so critical for those who were seeking to rebuild their religious lives after the destruction of the temple.
It's like the book is saying the temple is gone, but the Torah remains. This is our foundation. This is our guide.
Exactly. And that focus on the Torah as the, you know, the primary way to connect with God, it became a defining characteristic of what we now call rabbinic Judaism.
So this is where we begin to see the roots of the Judaism that, you know, that we know today.
Yes. Rabbinic Judaism emerged in those centuries after the destruction of the temple, and it really shifted the focus away from those temple-based rituals and sacrifices and towards the study and interpretation of the Torah.
So the rabbis, as scholars and teachers of the law, became those central figures.
Precisely. They guided communities. They provided interpretations of scripture that could be applied to everyday life. So 2 Esdras, with its, you know, its emphasis on the Torah and this vision of Ezra as this divinely inspired scribe, it really foreshadows that shift toward a more text-centered, rabbinically led form of Judaism.
It's fascinating how this ancient text kind of anticipated and even shaped the future of Judaism. It's clear that 2 Esdras wasn't just reflecting on, you know, the anxieties of its time. It was offering a way forward.
Absolutely. And to fully appreciate its impact, we need to, you know, delve a little deeper into rabbinic Judaism and explore some specific examples of how 2 Esdras's ideas took root and flourished.
It sounds like we need one more segment to fully unpack the significance of 2 Esdras. Stay with us, listener. We're about to uncover the book's lasting impact and what it reveals about the development of Jewish thought and practice. All right, we're back for the final part of our deep dive into 2 Esdras. We've explored its themes of suffering, justice, and hope. We even uncovered those mysterious secret books.
Mm.
But now let's shift gears a bit and focus on its lasting legacy. You know, we were talking about how 2 Esdras kind of anticipates the rise of rabbinic Judaism.
Yeah, and it emerges from this incredibly pivotal time. You know, after the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 AD, the Jewish people were forced to redefine their faith without this central sanctuary.
So 2 Esdras, with its focus on the Torah, like offered a way forward. Like it's saying, okay, the temple's gone, but we still have the Torah. This is what binds us together. This is our guide.
Exactly. And remember that scene where Ezra actually rewrites the scriptures? That visual really hammers home the importance of God's law. And it would have resonated so deeply with those who were trying to rebuild their religious lives.
But how did that actually translate into the development of Rabbinic Judaism? I mean, are there specific examples of 2 Esdras's influence?
Oh, absolutely. You know, one of the key things is this shift from temple-based rituals to a focus on studying and interpreting the Torah. And rabbis, as scholars and teachers of the law, they became those central figures, guiding communities, applying scripture to everyday life.
So 2 Esdras, with its portrayal of Ezra as this divinely inspired scribe, it kind of prefigures that shift.
It does. You know, the book's emphasis on meticulously studying and observing the Torah and its depiction of Ezra as this model of piety and devotion to God's word, it really resonated with those who were rebuilding their lives after the temple's destruction.
Yeah, Ezra becomes almost like a prototype for this rabbinic figure. It's
yeah.
Fascinating. Are there other ways that 2 Esdras kind of impacted rabbinic Judaism?
Definitely. Think about the concept of the oral Torah. This is the idea that alongside the written Torah, there's this body of oral teachings and interpretations that are passed down through generations. Now, while 2 Esdras doesn't explicitly mention the oral Torah, its portrayal of Ezra receiving divine revelation and writing those 70 secret books, it could be seen as hinting at this idea of a hidden tradition within Judaism.
Oh, I see. So those secret books with their, you know, potentially esoteric knowledge could be seen as kind of a parallel to the concept of the oral Torah, this hidden wisdom that's passed down alongside the written text.
Exactly. And that idea of a hidden tradition becomes incredibly important in rabbinic Judaism. It's a way of explaining how Jewish law and practice evolved, even though the written Torah remained fixed.
So 2 Esdras, written in response to this historical crisis, ends up shaping the future of Judaism in some really profound ways. It's incredible to see how these ideas connect across time.
It really highlights the enduring power of these ancient texts. They speak not only to their immediate context, but they also offer insights that resonate across generations.
So as we wrap up our deep dive into 2 Esdras, what's the key takeaway you'd like to leave our listener with?
I think, you know, 2 Esdras reminds us that even in the face of just immense loss and uncertainty, there's always a path toward hope and renewal. It encourages us to seek guidance from our traditions, to grapple with those difficult questions, and to find meaning in that enduring power of faith and resilience.
Beautifully said. And what a journey it's been. From Ezra's wrestling with God to those mysterious secret books and the lasting impact on Judaism. This deep dive has really shown how an ancient text can speak to us across centuries.
It has. And, you know, 2 Esdras really does offer this timeless wisdom for anyone who's grappling with questions about faith, about suffering, about the search for meaning.
And for those of you listening, we encourage you to continue that exploration. Dive into the text of 2 Esdras for yourself. Let its ancient wisdom speak to your own experiences and see what hidden treasures you might uncover.